Good morning, church. We've been partaking of the Spirit for the past few weeks, and the series of the Holy Spirit has now moved to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, just laid the foundation in John 15, where we are only able to bear the fruit if we are grafted into the vine. If we abide in Him, if we remain in Him, we will produce the living blood that is in us now will produce the good fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit speaks of love towards God, love towards myself, and love towards my neighbor. And today we will be examining the twin fruit of kindness and goodness. And I call them twin fruit because they are so difficult to distinguish all over Scripture. And these fruit, they are related to our relationships with one another. Kindness and goodness has been said to be compassionate love and serving love or ministering love. That which resides in the heart finds its expression through our hands, our words, and our thoughts. And just for the duration, I want us to look at biblical definitions for kindness and goodness, to look at Jesus, how He lived, what did He do, and then have a quick look at the Good Samaritan and how that can encourage us. Not to look at works or just to find the emotion. Now, both of those things are required. We cannot separate our compassion and our action. Works and faith together establishes goodness and kindness. The biblical definition for kindness, or Christostes in Greek, it does not only mean goodness or a quality of purity, but it speaks of a gracious disposition. There's a softness, a mellowness in character and attitude. It encompasses tenderness, compassion. Like I'm reminded of my daughter who just comes and falls on me. She's not careful in the way she falls on me, as she knows I will catch her. I will be able to keep her safe. And we see in Matthew 11:30, the word Christostes is used to describe the yoke of Christ. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of Christ speaks of a development of a disciplined life through obedience, through commitment, submission, and service, but a willing service, a joyful commitment. It is a relationship that is gracious and pleasant, and this burden that is carrying is not difficult because he has been called for it. He has been freed to fulfill the call of carrying it. Therefore, Christ invites us. My burden is easy. My yoke, come yoke with me, because I have been able to do this freely. I've been called to do this. In Luke 5:39, the word Christos, the root word of kindness, is used to describe wine, old wine. It's mellow, it's sweet. There's no hard edges on this wine. I stopped using alcohol because God called me to it, but I used to be quite fond of it. Not just for abusing it, but actually enjoying the wine for how it was made. And I'm still able to discern whether a wine is good whether it might not be pleasant to my wife, because I can smell. You can smell when there's tannins, when there's hard edges to the wine. And God says this, or this word is, bitterness is removed. It's easy. It's received well. In Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2, Paul asks us to be imitators of Christ. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us in a fragrant offering and the sacrifice to God. It is the fragrance, that smell that's inviting, that calls you in. The word Christos is sometimes translated to good or goodness. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 3, we see that now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It is the tasting, it is the seeing, it is the savoring of His goodness that leads us. The kindness of God is there to fulfill a purpose. God doesn't have to be kind towards His Son or His Spirit. That attribute of His is towards us, those who are unable to help themselves, those who are unable to save them. He reaches out to us and receives us, takes us in, lifts us up, and makes us welcome, receives us. The word goel, a key we received as a church, I think a year and a half ago, maybe. It speaks of receiving those who are not like you as family, seeing them as family and doing for them what they can't do for themselves. And that is how Christ's kindness is expressed to us as His children. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, and translated from the Greek word agathosune, and is only found in Paul's writings. No contemporary Greek writing of that time has this word. This word is unique to Paul and his writings in the Bible. And when compared to goodness or to kindness, goodness is the practice or the expression of the kindness. It is the fulfillment of that which is in our heart, the empathy, the softness, the place of being received well, living it out. Goodness is the expression of kindness. And in Romans 15 verse 14, Paul recognizes that the Roman believers are ready to minister to one another, to live out the kindness that God established in their hearts. And he exhorts them in verse 15 to minister, reminding them of his own call to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, Paul compares himself to a priest offering to God the saved Gentiles. And in all these verses, it is established as an expression, ministering that kindness. It is found in loving somebody else. Goodness then speaks of service or ministry to one another. A spirit of generosity put into action of serving and giving. It is tenderness, compassion, and sweetness being fulfilled through my words, through my hands, through the thoughts that I have towards my neighbors. Remember, the softness being displayed in the way I touch, in the way I speak, the way I reach out. Love is kind and good and always seeks to minister to the needs of others. To look beyond us. On Thursday we had intercession, and Karen had a picture earlier that day of pipes being connected to God, but the pipes were not close to each other. So there were water coming out of each, but it was not a stream. But when these pipes were united, close to one another, the sense of one sending 1,000 and two sending 10,000, that corporate anointing when we, together with Christ and our brothers, love, that sends forth His glory, to make His name known when we take hands kindly and softly. Generosity is found in our hands, our words, and our thoughts. We see this disposition of kindness and goodness in Jesus' life all over the Gospels. Not only did Jesus become, not only did He save us, but He became like us to save us. Jesus had all power to save us from heaven, but instead He gave up all the benefits of heaven. He gave up all His godly attributes and submitted Himself to earthly authority. He worked like us. He looked like us. He suffered like us. And He died like you and I will one day, taking completely the human form upon God. It's a scandal that the one who created us would serve us, and yet He not only identified, but He identified with that which is foreign to Him, sin. He bore my sin. The one who is perfect carried my sin, because I am unable to carry mine. I cannot pay the price for it. But He could. And in Mark 1 verse 42, Jesus and His disciples are on the way, and a leper came and intruded Himself. And when Jesus saw him, Jesus was filled with compassion and He touched him. So anyone with leprosy was shunned by society. In fact, anyone with leprosy had to live outside the city walls. They had to be unkempt. They had to constantly scream, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" A constant reminder that they are cursed by God. That's why when we see in the Old Testament, when God refers to sin, it is either leaven or leprosy. Because leprosy isn't something that kills you immediately. It slowly just starts rotting away of you. You can still live. And that's what sin does. It's you think you can do life, but you are slowly dying. And that image of leprosy that brings forth condemnation, shame. Jesus did not heal him from a distance, because He could have spoken the words. We see it in other areas where Jesus speak a word and a boy that was dead comes alive. But this man, who society rejects, who himself has been condemned to a life of isolation, is received by Christ. Filled with empathy for this man's plight and compassion for him, Jesus touched him. showing us that the purity in Christ overcomes the impurity in that man. That the acts that Jesus displayed shows the love that the world cannot, that the law cannot establish, that judgment cannot establish. Mercy triumphed over judgment. In John 8 verse 10 and 11, the Sanhedrin or Jewish leaders brings this woman, she's half naked, and they throw her before Jesus. She's just been caught in adultery. And they ask Jesus, trying to elicit him or to challenge him to whether they should stone her. And Jesus responds, come and exposes their sin. And he asks them, those who have no sin, cast the first stone. And once all of them have left because they realized they were just as guilty as this woman, he looks to her, half naked, and asks her, where is your accusers? And she responds to say, there's no one. And he shows goodness and kindness by saying, neither do I condemn you. But he speaks to her a rebuke as well. And he says, go and live a life free of sin. Receiving with love, but encouraging with faith and goodness. And say, go be pure. We see it in John 18 verse 23. Jesus is being questioned by the high priest. And his response to the high priest was offensive to the high priest, and an official standing close to him slaps him across the face. So Jesus, bound, being persecuted, being on trial, even though he's innocent, responds to this official by saying, if I said something wrong, testify to what it was. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? And I'm just reminded that Jesus in that moment is connecting with that official. He's speaking to his heart, asking him to consider the truth and to consider his actions. Showing kindness and goodness when he himself is on trial falsely. Doing for that official what he never could have done for himself. I'm going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. But before we read, I want us to realize that the parable Jesus is telling was based upon a foundation of loving God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. And the lawyer who asked them that question wanted to justify himself by saying, who's my neighbor? He's in fact just saying, I'm actually okay, but like, who am I meant to love? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read for us from Luke 10, verse 30 to 37. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? He said, or the lawyer answered, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go do likewise. Or just in other terms, go and show mercy, is what he's saying to the lawyer. We see Jesus telling a story of a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. A notorious road that have had many people paid for their life going down that road alone. And this traveler is alone, and the hearers of this story might have considered him a fool. Why would he travel alone? And he most probably got what he deserved. And the Levite and the priest go past this man, and they both of them saw him. Yet instead of being filled with compassion, empathy for somebody who is dying, there was an indifference, because they made more distance between them. The very example of Jesus that we just listened to of the leper closing the distance, of the woman who has been found in adultery, exposed. Christ comes close to her, to the official who hit him. He looks at him. Yet this priest and Levite makes more distance. But the Samaritan comes and he sees the man and is filled with compassion and empathy for the helpless man. He not only goes close, but he goes close in lieu of the fact that there might actually still be robbers. He too is traveling alone, yet he does not consider whether he himself is in danger. No, he considers the man who is helpless, unable to save himself, unable to minister to himself. He goes. And we see a spirit of generosity in this man with his time, his effort, and his money. Because he does not just investigate. You know, so often empathy or our empathy will lead us to be concerned, but not to go too close, not to be too concerned, because, my word, my time. But we see his plans changed. Whatever plans the Samaritan had, they changed. In the moment he went to the man, in the moment he had bandages, we see that this man was ready for a moment, because he had bandages, he had oil, he had wine. He was prepared to care for somebody. And the way he took care of that person is as present as Jesus was to that leper, to that woman, and that official. Attentive. Being concerned with the needs. Not just picking the guy up and taking him to the hospital. No, this man became the hospital for that man. And we see that the very means of security, the donkey or horse that he used, becomes the victim's means of travel. That which he's unable to do for himself, move, the man does it for him. And then, instead of having a quiet night at the inn, he had a sleepless night at the inn. His plans changed, and he was free for them to change. And I want us to recognize, where are we not free to change? Where are we stuck in our tasks that like the Levite and the priest, we are too busy to be confronted with Isaiah 61 moments. And we see that this man not only takes care of him, he's not just enlisting, or he's not only looking at the immediate needs, but he is concerned for the man's complete welfare as he enlists other people to help. He wants the person to recover completely, to partake in all of it, carrying all of the burden, the financial burden, the timeless burden, and the burden of himself being part of it. And Jesus makes it clear that the Samaritan didn't go and look for an opportunity. Opportunity was waiting for him. Kindness and goodness was waiting to be displayed. Light wanted to come and dispel darkness. As we wage a war against our fleshly desires, we do not have to feel intimidated by Jesus' example or the Samaritan, because he has given us a helper. The helper that comes alongside me and you and says, Petri, it's not you who will be doing this. You won't have to carry it, because Jesus said his burden is easy. His yoke is light. He wants him to do the work, but he will use you, Petri. You are a vessel. You need to get the water in, the eternal living waters, and it needs to flow out. It is not you. It's no longer I who live, Petri. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you to fulfill the works of the Father. Not to be served, but to serve. Because he has equipped you not just to have the feelings, not just to be strong enough, but in weakness we need both that comes from the Father. He does the work in us, giving us eyes to see the need, giving us the compassion, the tenderness to go in kindness, to deal with softly with wounds. I maybe just want to take this opportunity that if you are convicted of an area where you might not have dealt softly with someone, ask Christ to come and forgive you, because he is able to forgive you and cleanse you. He has to do it daily for me. I really struggle with showing kindness and gentleness, but he makes us free because it's his Spirit. Because I'm grafted in, the lifeblood in me produces the fruit. It's not my fruit. It's his fruit that will find fulfillment through my hands. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What glory? The glory of the Father to be established on earth. We see the Samaritan, we see with Jesus, on his way, whilst he walked, whilst they were living their lives, opportunity was there. But their eyes were opened, their hearts ready, full of compassion, and their hands equipped by the Spirit. We see Jesus saying, I only do what the Father wants me to do. Jesus had to wait for 30 years, but when empowered, as we hear last week, the Spirit manifests himself through kindness and compassion. I would like to pray for us that God will help us because He has given us a helper, but that our eyes will be opened, that our hearts will receive those who are in need, those who are unable to help themselves, because He has given us the Spirit with the dunamis power that brings forth life, that there where there's darkness, we can go in like Jesus went, because mercy triumph judgment. Mercy will lead us to love. Thank you, God, that You have equipped us in this time. You have given us Your Spirit of truth, that we can focus on the weightier matters of the law, justice, kindness, and mercy. That in my household, there's opportunities to be the Samaritan. That in my neighborhood, there are people lying, broken, requiring me to see and to go close. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord, that You will come and convict us where we might have been indifferent to people's hurt, Lord. Where we are so busy, Lord. Yeah, Lord, come and convict us of our daily routine, Lord. Give us eyes that we might see afresh. And give us the boldness, Lord, to act like Yours, like the Samaritan did and like Jesus did. Reaching out, looking at people. Kindness and goodness, Lord, You've given both of them, Lord, that our neighbors who are unable to help themselves might be ministered by Your people and bring glory to Your name. Amen.